time, it has become the game of many, we'll call us evangelicals if you like, of how do we get people in the church? And there's been lots of studies and lots of books. And if you don't believe me on that, just come on over, take a look at my email. I get emails all the time. 12 easy steps to church growth. Now, one person had 26 extra steps on church growth. Another person, 30 ways. And I'm sitting there going, man, where's that guy with the 12 steps? And there's been people, and there was that one sensitive movement. They just go door to door. What do you want to see in a church? What do you want to see in a church? What do you want to see in a church? And they took those things, and they did the things that they could, and they put it out there. And this is how we get people to come in. And a lot of those things are like this. We need to preach Christ differently. There's some things about God we're not allowed to say because people won't come if we say them. And there's a lot of things that we've got to magnify so that other people don't see the other things that God has to say on that subject. Even as Paul is writing this to the people of Galatia, there is a problem. They are taking man-made works, adding them to faith to create their own version of salvation. Today it looks like this. Faith plus this action. Faith plus give X amount of dollars to the church and you'll be saved. Faith plus buying candles. Faith plus being a part of the fundraisers. Faith plus X amount of time in service equals salvation. And it's a lie. It is through faith and repentance alone. The thief on the cross, he applied himself to no catechism. He donated $0 to the cause. There wasn't even a place for him to donate to quite yet. It was the 12 disciples, but they were hiding. The church was hiding. One of them was denying. He gave no dollars. He gave no attendance to anything. He believed he was a sinner. He believed Christ was dying on the cross for sins. And he was sorry for what he did. Done. Done. Not by our will. Not by our merit. Not by our decision. But by the grace of God. Some of the doctrines that were being preached here. It was faith plus baptism. Faith plus circumcision was the biggest one. Folks, if there was a thing you could chop off your body that would save your soul, Christ would not have to come and die on the cross. Well, but it makes certain people feel good that we include that because that was the Old Testament and that's what you needed to do back then. And even though that's not what Christ said, it makes us feel better. We understand that giving money to the church doesn't save, but it makes a lot of people feel better. I talked to one man, he donated to a church. I said, well, what, if you don't go to the church, why do you donate to the church? He goes, one, it looks good on my taxes, and number two, I want to get in good, and he calls God the big guy, and that's blasphemy, by the way. God doesn't care about your money. This made-up crinkly paper that we say has value, these ones and zeros in the bank we say have value, it doesn't matter to God. He created everything. We use money to buy things. He can just make things. He doesn't need it. Now, should we be giving it? Absolutely. It's how the light stands, how things get done. But it's not the point of this church to have a hoard of gold hidden somewhere. And we need to manipulate salvation to get there. Well, what about good deeds and church attendance? Don't we want people to attend church? And doesn't it make people feel good when they can attend church? Absolutely, but it's not salvation. It's not. Should you be here? Absolutely. Should you have breakfast? Yes. Should you have lunch? Absolutely. Dinner? You better be there when it's dinner time. You miss those things, you get sickly. You don't drink water, you get sickly. Spiritually, if you're not eating, you spiritually become sickly. You don't have the strength you ought to. You don't serve the way you ought to. Right? We need feeding from the Word of God. But it won't save you. We need salvation. We need grace. And in verse 10, he brings up this point. So listen, don't listen to any other gospel. Listen to what Christ delivered to us. But don't listen to any other gospel. Well, you gotta believe, and you gotta be real good. You gotta be real good? How many of us can honestly say, we're real good? I can be good. I'm commanded to be good, to be nice and kind and never cheat, to do things that are always in benefit, to follow God's law to the letter. We are commanded to do those things. We are capable of doing those things, but there is not a person on earth that can raise their hands and say, according to the law of God, I have been perfect. Amen. You ever tell a lie? Somebody did that one time. You ever tell a lie? No. Well, that's at least your second one. You ever say something mean about somebody? Well, yeah. Are you supposed to do that? No. Are you supposed to... have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? And everybody's got a story from when they were a kid and they took a candy or something from the store, right? I'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that from work. We had a guy one time. Oh man, he was just the best Christian you ever met. Man, he was just the best person you ever met. When it came down to grades, he'd tell you he got the best grades anybody ever had. And when it comes down to he thought he was the best employee we had. One day it was my job to fire him. This was at the sub shop. I had just turned 18. My boss wanted me to fire him. You wonder why he wanted me to fire him? He stole 3 party subs from our store. Now, a party sub is about 6 subs stacked end-to-end on a tray like this. The subs themselves costing about $15 each. He stole 3 of those trays with like a box of chips and other things. He was going to go to a party and he was going to supply, stole it all. And I played that video for him. He says, yeah, but I'm a good employee. Folks, that's what's wrong with us. That's what's wrong with us. Me good. And we always operate from that behavior. Me good. And if you no like me, you bad. You do things me no like, you bad. But me good. Well, he stole this, and you stole that. No. Me good. Him bad because him steal more than me. Right? Him steal different than me. Me good. Well, didn't you do this? Yes, but me no like him. Him bad. That's what we do. We always revert to what? Me. And it says here in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? And when we come in with our false assertions on either who God is or who we are, it's like we're trying to persuade God of something. We change, this is what the Bible says, but this is what I believe, or this is what I preach, and we preach that because people like it better. Are we persuading men to come to God, or are we trying to bring God down to man? You can't persuade God. You can't change God. And one of the number one ways mankind loves to try to persuade God is through this statement right here. God knows my heart. Sure, I'm in disobedience, but he knows my heart. Folks, that's the problem. He does know your heart. The issue is we don't always know our heart. We think our heart is our friend. And by the way, when we say heart, we don't mean this. Okay? It's the right side of that brain of yours. It's the right side. It's the one with the relationships. It's the one that loves. It's the one that desires. It's the one that houses. I'm sure that's probably some of you who are medical inclined, you're sitting there going, that's not where the right side of your brain is, brother. Follow me. It is the impulse part of you. There's this friend I have. Oh, she's adorable. Whenever I'm eating, if I come home after everyone's done, whenever I'm eating, my little friend comes to see me. And she wants hugs. And she wants cuddles. And she wants to tell me about things. She wants to ask me questions. And then while I'm distracted, she wants whatever's on my plate. That's our hearts. That's our hearts. I want this. And because me good, this good for me. And this make me feel good. And that's, well, God says you shouldn't do that. No, no. God knows my heart. You should know your heart. Your heart does not always want the right things for you. Let us go to the prisons. Why'd you do it? I really, really wanted to. Why'd you do it? I had bills. I had kids. I felt I had no choice. I couldn't get the thought out of my head that this would solve everything, so I did it. Are they nameless, famous, faceless people who are in there? The titular bad guys from the movie? We do. Sometimes we think of people who got caught up in crime. We think of them as the bad guys from movies. They have no face, and they wait in line for the fight scene so that one person fights the good guy at a time. And they've got no name, no face. They're just bad guy number three when the credits roll. That is not who they are. They are people like you and people like me in there who sat there, and when their heart wanted something they shouldn't have had, they allowed themselves to have it. The difference between you out here and the potential of you in there is what you tell your heart yes to. That's the difference. Oh no, brother. Not me. Never me. I've never met a person who's gone to prison. And I said, hey, listen, is this what you wanted to do when you grew up? Nobody answers yes to that. As a matter of fact, I don't even ask that question. Hey, when you were a kid, did you ever imagine you'd be here? No one's going to say yes to that. No one sits there when they're a kid going, one day I want to go to prison. But not for hurting anybody, just some good white-collar crimes. You know, nobody thinks of that. Nobody plans on that. We listen to our deceitful and wicked heart. This will fix everything. This will make me happy. And if God don't like it, it's okay, because he knows my heart. Jeremiah 17:9 makes it clear. The heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now many people sit there and say, that does not describe me at all. Well, let's break it down for a second. The heart will tell you the portion size of food you need. And the heart's a liar. The heart will tell you what kind of people you need, even though those people take advantage of you and break your heart. The heart will tell you you need substances and you need things. The heart will tell you when people go to hurt you, you should hurt them back. The heart is a liar, because the heart is reliant on those happy chemicals in our brain, because it's not this, it's this. And when we give ourselves things we want, we feel good about it. I knew a kid who confessed to sneaking out of his house in the middle of the night just to walk around the block because it felt good to break the rules. I said, well, what did you do when you got out there? He goes, well, I was too chicken to go do anything, so I just walked around the block and I came back in, and it felt real good to break the rules. That is the heart. And yet when we're young, we think what? Oh, the cleverness of me going against the things I was told. Oh, how brilliant and intelligent I am that all these religious fuddy-duddies won't touch this, but I'm having it, and it's wonderful. And then the DUIs come, and then the broken relationships come, and then the troubles and trials come, and then for some people the court dates come, and the illness has come and it carries you as far as sin is willing to carry you. The heart will lie to you. Now, the other one is this desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. There are people who did things out of desperation. We call them crimes of passion. Well, you said this, so I said that. But that's not who I am. You ever find yourself saying those words? I didn't mean to say it. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not the kind of person to get caught doing this. This isn't who I am. And some people will even play this card. Well, I'm a deacon at the church. Well, I'm this. Well, I'm that. Well, if you give me a ticket for going 40 miles over the speed limit, God will deal with you. Desperate. And when we get desperate, we get wicked. We look out in this world around us. Why is it that we see so much crime? Sometimes we see crime because we've got terrible human beings out there. But a lot of times we've got crime because people are desperate. They're desperate. It's this or eviction. It's this or the addiction will tear their brain apart. It's this or any random number of things. It's panic. It's anxiety. And we become desperate. And we do things we shouldn't. And that is the heart. That's the heart. You speak to some police officers, they'll even say about certain crimes, we were very surprised to find out who did it. And most likely that person, if we never would have caught them, they probably never would have done it again. It was just in a moment. They did what they would not have normally done. And my friends, that is the heart. So it's not a matter of whether or not God knows your heart. The question is this, do you know your heart? Because God certainly knows your heart. And that's why we have the things we have in place to stop us from burning society down around us. Why is the world so bad? Why are these terrible things happening? Why are so many people getting hurt? Because the heart of man is wicked and deceitful. Why are they lying? Why are they cheating? Why are they stealing from each other? Why are we hurting each other? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Danielle and I have gotten into this TV show. It's about over in England, the eviction people that do the evictions over there. And nothing so far that I've seen on this show has surprised me because I've been there and done it. My glee is watching Danielle experience these things. One of them was the government was coming out to check on this place, and what was going on was people were hiring them into the business. Hey, they'll bring people into the country. Or I'm going to hire you to come and work in our business. We'll give you a work visa. We'll pay you pennies on the dollar, and you can rent out a bed in our house. And I think the one I fell asleep to last night, they had 35 people paying 10 bucks a bed to sleep in, what was it, a 3 or 4 bedroom house sharing one bathroom. And she just, what? I go, oh yeah, that happens. In England? No, that happens here. Come to America, we'll pay you pennies on the dollar, and we'll charge you to stay where you're staying. And oh yeah, by the way, you're going to be packed in like sardines. Don't roll over, you'll crush somebody. Happens. That's wicked. We'd all sit there, we would say that, number one, you're trafficking people, you're bringing them to a, you're lying to them about the opportunity, and you're putting them in abusive and terrible situations. That is evil, but it happens everywhere all the time. That's the wickedness of our world. In the politics, we have the audacity to sit there and say, well, is it right or wrong for us to detain the children when people cross the borders? Is it wrong for us to detain the children? But nobody asks, where did the children go? You ever pick up on that? How many kids disappeared from there? And if we didn't house them, where would they go? That's the question. Where would they go? We see the wickedness in this world. We see what they are doing, and we have the audacity to sit there and say, well, that's their heart, them bad, me good. in an argument, them bad, you good. And we fall back on that, and we automatically assume we're good because we want the things we want. And we never consider that maybe we want things that are no good. So do I seek to persuade God? Oh, my other personal favorite, God knows my heart. The other one is, God wants me to be happy. I know he said don't do that, but this makes me happy, and God wants me to be happy. You ever consider the reason why he tells you not to do that is because he wants you to be happy? I've known many parents who lament this. They try to tell their adult children things, and their adult children go, oh, you're so toxic and terrible for telling me not paying my taxes is a bad thing. I hate the way my parents butt in. And we sit there exasperated. Why won't they listen to me? And yet we play the same card on God all the time. Yes, Lord, that is what you say, but I'm not interested because I know you want me to be happy, so we're good. Acts chapter 8, verse 22 says this, repent. Repent thou of this thy wickedness and pray God. I'm actually going to have to turn there. I can't read my notes. That's a first. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Does God want you to have whatever you want? Or does God know specifically there are things in this world that will rip you apart and you shouldn't do them? We've established already that there are things that we could want that would be detrimental to us. But what we need to also understand is that just because we want something, it doesn't mean that it's the only thing that will make us happy, and it certainly doesn't mean that it will make us happy. Man, we had some snacks yesterday at the house. Man, we had a proper birthday party amount of trash in our house. Pizza, juice, pop. We had cake and donuts. We had so much garbage in that house. Anything you could possibly want. And when they woke up for breakfast this morning, what did the kids want? They wanted some more of it. Now, if I was a dad who wanted them to be happy, what would I do? I'd go out to the store. I'd get more donuts. I'd pull out the cake, get more ice cream, and say happy breakfast. And if I wanted them to be very happy, I would order them more of the pizza and more of the whatever for lunch. And if I really, really wanted them to be happy, I would take them to McDonald's for dinner tonight, and I would just maintain that level of sugar all the time if I wanted them to be happy. And for a while they would be happy, but those of you who have raised children or those of you who have been in this world with children long enough, you've learned this. What happens when you continuously give in to impulse like that? It drives them crazy. It kills their body. Makes them sick. It's no good for them. But when we're adults, that changes. When we're adults, the things we want is good for us. We only wanted bad for you things when we were kids. But now, these relationships, these activities, these things we put into our bodies, they're good for us. Why? Because we're adults. And me good. And God want me to be happy. So I'll throw a birthday party for myself every day. And if I don't, be sure you'll be invited to the pity party. God does want you to be happy. That's why he tells you not to do foolish things. No, I've looked at this. Right? I've looked at this. If we just stop preaching this, look at these churches out here. They don't preach this stuff. They don't talk about sin. Did you know, Pastor, I know it'd drive you nuts, but do you know there's some preachers out there don't preach on sin? Don't you think you ought to learn something from them? We got to preach the whole counsel of God. Sure, we'd probably get more people if I stopped talking about the fact that we did wrong stuff. But you know what I've learned? If you ignore the rules, people get hurt. You know what they do to the leader when people get hurt? They hang them. They hang them. Well, what'd you let the building burn down for? Well, how come you never told me this was wrong? It's not my fault. My pastor didn't raise me that way. He didn't teach me these things. He didn't show me these things. He never told me that this was possible. And then what's my job? My job is to show up at the bedside, at the jailhouse, to show up in these places and pat your hand and says, don't worry, God loves you. You didn't do anything wrong. Just keep going. No, it's my responsibility. Right? Under that same guise and understanding, we would say, let us remove the stop signs. If people die, they die. Let us tear down the yield. Let's slow down, or let's tear down the stop sign, or the traffic lights. Let's take them all out. Let's remove them all. Because by that logic, if we strip the world of rules and we stop talking about them, not only would people be more happy, but people would be better at everything they do. If tomorrow there were no traffic laws, raise your hand if you think everyone would become better drivers because there was no one telling them what to do. How about kids? If we stripped the house of rules and let the kids do whatever they wanted and we never talked about rules, how many of you would sit there and dearly say, well, under the absence of rules, what they would do is they would grow up and figure those things out themselves and they would mature and they would come out wonderful. Not a single person who's ever raised kids would do that. Now, I know some people who are raising kids that go, yes, this is wonderful, but you haven't seen them at 30 or 40 yet. It's easy to say the recipe works good until you see them there. You got to wait for it to come out of the oven before you can call it tasty. So we know that we put things in place and we must talk about them. But what, you know, I've done my research. And I can show you how if we just tweak the things that God says, and today modern Christianity is filled with it, where there are people now who dare to stand in pulpits and say, well, that's what the Bible says, but I don't like it, so I won't do it. You don't have to. There was a lady who made headlines among the religious community because she got up and she led her congregation in saying this, God was wrong here. Read a passage of scripture, God was wrong. What? You almost kind of want to sit there and say, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go out and start a social club. Go out and start a book club. But don't sit there with the words that God wrote and try to hijack his churches with what you think instead. Of course you don't agree with God all the time. Your thoughts aren't his thoughts. He could see things you don't see. Oh, but I've done the research. Go to Job 38 for me. Job 38. When we think of Job, we think of the story very simply, right? The devil wanted to tempt Job to prove something to God. And God said, all right, go ahead. His faithfulness will endure. And Job loses everything. He loses his crops, he loses his animals, he loses his servants, he loses his kids, he loses just about everything a man could lose, and in the end, he's covered in all these boils, and he is the man sitting on the ashes going, the Lord giveth, he taketh away. And then God, because of his faithfulness, after some arguments with his friends, God gives it all back. And we said, well, this is a very simple story. Why does it have so many chapters? Because that conversation among his friends, that religious debate, is important for us to see. There's religious debate today all over. And so three different people saw it different ways. And there's Job, he's seeing it his way. And they're going back and forth and they're battling. This is what I think God's trying to do. And this is what I think God's trying to do. And this is what I think God is trying to do. Well, chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is it that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? When we train our hearts train our desires so we have anything we want and we disregard God, we will come up with an abundance of words to justify it. We will have new translations. We will write books. We will write commentaries. Anything we can that says simply, that's not what the book says because of this, that, and the other, and the way that the moon sat, and the way that Mars was in Gatorade. And we take this word and we flip it around, and now you see what it really means, that you can have whatever you want. It's words without knowledge. God follows it up with this. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. I love this. I love this. We all need moments like this with God. It goes like this. Put your belt on. It's test time. When a man had to gird up his loins, he had to put his belt on in such a way that freed up the movement of his legs. It's time to get to work. Stand up. Because it's a pop quiz time. And he asked them a series of questions spanning over a couple chapters. Verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Can I ask you a question? Who is the defining intellect? Who is the source of all knowledge of who God is? The number one scholar, the number one theologian, who is it? Who knows God better than anybody else? If we had to point to him today, if we were in the children of Israel and we were marching out of Egypt, we would say, well, that's most likely Aaron or Moses right now. So here we are, 2025. Man, 2025, what a weird thing to have to say. 2025, who is the all-time expert on God? It's God. It's God. Well, okay, well, that's fine. The God, brother, that's a very simple thought. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, God wrote a book. You believe God wrote a book? Well, yeah, I believe God wrote a book. Do you believe that it's this book? Well, yeah, I believe that it's that book. If we all the knowledge we have of our God, the Christian God, the way we serve him, the way we love him, the way we, whatever, we know comes from this book. So it's this book. Where did the book came from? Well, from men's writings that God breathed into them the inspiration, and they wrote these things, and God preserved these things for you know, 1,000+ years just to preserve them so we could have them, and now we've got them, and that's there. So what right do we have to take what knowledge we do have of God, what unarguable knowledge we have of what God wants, what he says is true, what right do we have to mess with it? We don't. The Bible is very clear. If I, as a pastor, try to manipulate this book to make you feel better about God, he's coming for me. If I manipulate the way God wants things done in a church to make people happy, I'm in trouble. We have no right to manipulate how the world sees God just to make man happy. You can't make men happy. Not all of them. I can make 7 or 8 happy. I can find different people. Well, hey, listen, if you want, you know, again, dive back into my email messages. If you want more women in the church, do this. If you want more men in the church, do that. And you look at it and you see just how simple some of the stuff is, right? Well, if you want more men in the church, have more masculine colors and things. Wow. What mind-blowing knowledge. So if I paint the walls a masculine color, I'll get more men. But if I want more women, paint the walls a more feminine color. Well, now I'm just sitting there going, all right, well, we've got more men than women, so let's paint the walls again. Oh, no, it's getting out of control. Get out the paintbrushes. Have nice things here and there, and it'll bring. I've visited a lot of buildings. I've never gone in and said, well, that's the right kind of toilet paper. I'll come back. Never in my life. I've never walked into a building and go, oh, look at that light fixture. You know, this is the kind of church I want to go to. It's not just the fixture, but do you see the bulb inside of it? That's the kind of church I want to go to. I'm going to be better at getting up in the morning, getting my family together, and getting to a building on a Sunday morning. Because you know what? That is a boy light fixture. That's how ridiculous it is. Or don't preach the gospel, don't preach this, don't preach that, don't, at least don't preach sin, just preach forgiveness. Well, if I don't preach about sin, what do we need forgiveness for? That's like, don't preach about, don't buy a car, just have gas. Awesome. Awesome. Don't put a rug down, just make sure you have plenty of floor. You need the gospel. You need to know about sin to preach the gospel. You need it. Well, have more programs. Have more things that are fun. You know, like that one church down at Flat Rock. Put video games in the Sunday school rooms, and you will have a lot of people playing video games. And a lot of people will come to your church just to play video games. Well, here's an idea. What if we have Sunday school, and then maybe we get together later and do that? Well, you're not going to get them to... Then it stops being Sunday school. We are not seeking to please men and persuade God. The call is to do the other thing around. We need the Word of God. We need Him to tell us what He expects. We need Him to tell us who He is. Pleasing men is an uncertain task. And we can't change God to make men happy. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And we think, well, we need a different God for a different time. My friends, we don't have a different time. We've got some fun technology. We got some different looking clothes. But we do not have different kinds of people than they had back then. We don't. We had the same people out there doing the same things. Right? We think that we just invented sin as some part of a revolution we had back in the 60s. Folks have been doing drugs since there's been things to pull out of the ground and chew on. Well, back in puritanical times, they didn't drink the way we... There were people in religion producing alcohol. And they've been those kind of people. What was the first thing we see Noah doing when he comes out of the ark? He builds a vineyard. And then what does he do? He makes wine. And then what does he do? He gets drunk. But you know what? It is a wholly modern thing to drink to excess. You're right. We just invented that. Well, what about this promiscuous? Oh, it's a different time. We're more free. Before, everybody was very tight-lipped about it, very, very, very conservative about it. Have you looked at any history prior before the founding of America? It is wild all throughout history. Wild. We didn't invent nothing. We just have different ways of doing it. We don't have new sins, just new ways to partake in them. But God, He does not change. He doesn't have to change. What He tells us to stay away from is still good. How He tells us to be saved still works. What He says about our salvation, it's still what we need. Our problem has become this. Romans 1:25 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." We worship mankind. Well, how do we get people in? How do we get people's attention? How do we make this more comfortable? How do I make my Christian walk more comfortable for me? How do I do things that I like and be comfortable doing them, even though God tells me not to do them? These are silly things. You are worshiping the creature. You ought to worship the Creator. And by the way, that Creator, He loves you. He's not trying to be some cosmic killjoy who sits there and says, "Oh, are you having a good time?" No more of that. No, no, no. That's not Him. He's tired of watching us bust our lives apart. He's tired of watching our hearts break. He's tired of watching terrible things happen to us. But instead, He gives us a way of salvation, that we may have all the things we're seeking without having the world's things to achieve them. You may want to achieve peace in a certain way that won't work. You listen to God, you'll have peace that does work. You may want to solve problems your way. You know, I was talking to somebody, well, if they say this, I'll say this, and I'll tell you what, I'm tired of it, I'm willing to fight anybody on site, blah, blah, blah. That's wonderful. Happy jail sentence. What you want is to not have conflict, and God has ways of solving conflict. And it is not willing to go in ready for a battle, but it is willing to go in with forgiveness, peace, and love. Oh, we'll find the things we're looking for through God, and we'll find them more surely and more pleasantly than we could ever find them through matters that God tells us to avoid. There are times, of course, where we must break a heart, where we have to say that in order to please God, you can't do that. There's going to be times where we sit there and we have conversations with people and we have to tell them, no, that's not what the Bible says. And there's so many people who I've talked to convinced of things that they believe because they have heard it in Sunday school when they were kids, convinced of certain behaviors because that's what the people around them. Oh, no, remember, God's main goal is to make you happy. It is. But that doesn't mean you get to have whatever you want. No, sometimes you have to break a heart and you have to stand firm because it's easy for a lot of people to say, ah, well, you know, and you get these big-time preachers, they end up on some vast media system. They get interviewed by some famous reporter or something like that. And they ask them the hard questions about salvation. And they go, is hell really real? Does the Bible really say this about marriage? Well, you know, it just really, it's a matter of what the Bible says. Sometimes we must stand alone on the Word of God. Going back to our verse in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I start preaching a different gospel, I'm not serving God. The purpose of preaching the gospel is to serve God. And in serving God, the people would hear the gospel. They would come to have forgiveness. Salvation does not come through ignorance of sin. Salvation does not come through comfort of sin. It does not come from ignoring it. Salvation comes from forgiveness from God. And how do we achieve that forgiveness? Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for our debt that our sin created. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Pointed out a man wants to die, and then what? The judgment. But if ours is paid for through the blood of Christ, it's a different judgment we sit at. Not one that weighs out our bad, but one that weighs out our good. The moment I preach anything else, I deny people the truth. And I fail to be a servant of God. Instead, it behooves me to please God. Lord, what would you have me to say? Lord, what do you say is the truth? Lord, what would you want people to know? And I please him with both my words, and I ought to please him with my actions. So, okay, so you're saying that we ought to please God and preach God. That's wonderful. We get it. We follow it. So then if we do that, we'll persuade men, right? I wish. I wish I could persuade people into salvation. I wish that I could string together the right kind of words that would make everybody who heard them say, yes, I need forgiveness. I need the blood of Christ. I wish I could persuade you. But let's look at what Paul has to say. This is verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I preach it to you. You preach it to others. But it is God that does the persuading. What happens next happens between you and God. I will tell a saved person, somebody who has repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, don't do that. That's not good. What happens next is between you and the Lord. You must be persuadable from the Lord. You must trust him, not me. Must trust him with what comes next. And it is in that persuasion, it is in that revelation that we receive grace. That we receive the things that we need. Carrying with what we've been doing over the last few weeks, I figured I'd at least mention one song during my sermon. Legacy 5, it's a gospel group. They sing this song. It's called What Kind of Man? And it reads as follows: What kind of man pours out his mercy on someone who stumbles and falls? With no way to earn it, no way to deserve it, forgiveness still came after all. At Calvary for someone like me. And in the song, it goes through different men who did things that they should not have done. And the final verse, or like, I guess they call it the bridge, I'm not a music man, but it says, I've been Barabbas, the guilty set free. I have been Thomas, the doubter redeemed. I have been Peter. And then somebody in the group says, I've been all three. And that's exactly what I think every person in this room has been. We have all been all three. We have been the guilty person that the Lord set free. We've been the doubter who've heard things, read things from God. All right, Lord, I see that this is what you're saying of me. This is what I'm supposed to say to people. It makes me uncomfortable, but I do see that that's where you say it. I do see that these are the things I'm supposed to do. These are the things I'm not supposed to do. Lord, I see them there, but I doubt. I can do it, I don't want to do it, and I would be much happier with these baser elements. We've all been the doubter. I know you say I'll be happy if I keep these things out of my life, but I don't know if I believe you. I know that you said that there would be great reward, there'd be great blessing if I did these things, but they are hard for me and I find it hard to believe you. We've all been the doubter. Oh, and I wonder how many of us, and I'll raise my hand to this, I'll go first, who have been Peter, who have been a little bit too snarky with their mouth and haven't always kept their promises. Oh, Lord, I would never betray you. And yet with our sins, knowing the cost of them, we do them anyway. But it is not important for me to sit here and convince you today that sin exists. You know it does. You look out in this world, you look at yourself, you go, yes, there are things I've messed up. I don't have to convince you that. And it's not my job to make you feel bad. You're not about feeling bad. It's about seeing that this doesn't work and not doing it anymore. My biggest thing to you is this, that we ought not try to please men with a better version of God, but we ought to please God to become a better version of ourselves. And whether we believe that it is possible or not is irrelevant, because it is not about whether you can be good or not. It is whether God can make you better. And my friends, He can. What do you mean by better? Better behaved? Happier? Less anxious? Less troubled? Oh, He can do so many things for you. So many things. Why would we water down a good thing? Why would we change or manipulate a good thing? Instead, we look at God the way He is, and we say, yes, Lord. Yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are the one who makes us better. Help us, Lord, to never be ashamed of Your gospel. Help us, Lord, to never be doubting, never be against. But Father, instead, let us take You at Your word, serve You as You are. Lord, if we love You and we know You the way we say we do, Lord, we'll follow You to the ends of the world. And Lord, I just pray this, that You can convince each and every one of us to have that mindset. Father, if there be any here that have never repented of their sins, never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that You press that upon them now. And Father, if there be any here that have done that, and Lord, their lives are still trying to water You down somehow, Lord, I pray that You help us to repent of that. Lord, be with us. You're our only hope. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.